One of the vital catalysts to your growth as a leader and as a follower of Christ is more than a class or on-the-job experience. It's actually a relationship with a mentor or a coach. And you're about to hear where you can find one now on the Five Gifts Podcast. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. I'm your host, Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host, Charles Russell, we are passionate about the local Spirit-filled church and seeing it equipped to fulfill the Great Commission. Join us for conversations that discuss practical theology, spiritual formation, and dynamics for growing as servant leaders in the charismatic Pentecostal church. We want to move past theological echo chambers and see the fullest expression of Christ's character, gifts, and ministries fill churches, towns, and cities. So connect, log on, subscribe, and share your comments and questions. This is the Five Gifts Podcast.
Well, hey, it's a great day for a podcast. The sun's out, the birds are singing, the sky is blue, and that can only mean one thing, Bruce. The North Carolina Tar Heels are dancing into the Sweet 16. Hey, we're glad you've joined us as we continue our series on the Leadership Railroad. Today, we're discussing a critical component that ties the railroad together.
Yeah, I'm amped for today's episode, and a lot of good things happening. Tar Heels are still dancing in the Sweet 16. And we got three teams from Tobacco Road.
Yeah.
Two teams I really don't care about, but it's exciting to have the old Tobacco Road represented in the Sweet 16. Four teams from the ACC. And what, we only had five bids. Boy, someone was really underestimating.
Hey, don't sleep on the ACC.
Yeah, really. Anyway, I got some good news last week too. I got my dissertation was approved.
Hey, and congratulations. So,
yeah, I'm pretty excited. Thank you. I'm a newly minted doctor.
Wow. Well, man, that's incredible. You just continue to scale to new heights and new levels, Bruce. So that's incredible. Congratulations.
Well, thanks, Charles. I appreciate that. I'm glad to have it done.
I
appreciate the learning experience. Yeah, but that's the minor thing today. Really excited about today's podcast subject because we're going deeper into the railroad model, and we're also going to have our first podcast guest here briefly.
Hey, I'm excited about that too. Other people outside of me and you actually want to join us and talk about this. So man, I'm excited to have some fresh faces, some fresh thoughts and ideas for sure. You know, as we talk about the Leadership Railroad, I met with a couple of different pastors this past week. We were just talking about how to develop leadership and develop kind of a leadership pipeline within the local churches that they serve. And we spent, the majority of our time talking about this Leadership Railroad and really helped open their eyes to see just a simple model, not a simplistic model, but a simple model that can afford them the opportunity to build leaders and grow and develop leaders in their church, to lift the church. And so as we've been in our series with the Leadership Railroad, you know, we've talked about spiritual formation component. We've talked about new knowledge, new ministry experience. And today we get to the last segment of this railroad that really ties, no pun intended, but it ties all the railroad together with these railroad ties, if you will, which is dynamic reflection with a mentor or coach. So Bruce, what kind of thoughts, what are your thoughts about this process of having dynamic reflection with a coach or a mentor?
Yeah, as we've shown, Robert Clinton's railroad model illustrates that dynamic reflection with a coach or a mentor, and it allows for leaders to maximize their learning and their growth. And it really is, I think, an underestimated as well as an essential. You can't dispense with it. It has to be there for full leadership development and growth. Because it's the dialogue between a mentor and a coach and, you know, a growing leader that helps them adapt, helps them adjust, helps them assimilate what they're learning and make connections between new information and those new experiences, that practical ministry experiences.
Yeah, it's critical to have that relationship piece there. So, you know, we talk about this dynamic reflection with a mentor or with a coach. What are the differences? We both grew up playing sports and in athletics. And so when I was introduced to the world of coaching, I had to make a transition in my thinking. When I hear the word coach, I'm used to somebody barking orders or, you know, coaching our team. But when we're talking about coaching in this kind of setting, coaching is a different dynamic. And then are there some differences between coaching and mentoring?
Yeah, maybe the best thing to do is move from what we're familiar with to maybe something that's less familiar. So yeah. Mentoring is a very familiar construct. It's, you know, the mentor and the apprentice, the kind of the mentor and the protege. And again, that has a universal recognition in almost every corner of society. It's found in teaching, training, development, and it's, you know, it's that transfer of wisdom and information experience from a very learned expert to someone that's growing in the field or aspiring to grow. And I just think even scripturally how we see the mentor protege relationship with examples like Elijah and Elisha, Barnabas and Paul was a great example of a peer relationship. Jesus and the 12, you know, we think traditionally discipleship, but that was mentoring. That relationship just bore so many of the dynamics of the mentoring. Paul and Timothy, obviously, is another classic one. Mm-hmm. I would say, you know, Charles, probably the biggest difference between mentoring and coaching is mentoring is more directive. Okay. The mentor is shaping the agenda. Mm-hmm. And they're learning the learning methods of the relationship. So mentoring has to do with, you know, those attractional elements that a protege sees in a mentor, their successes, their character, their skills. And so the protege looks to the mentor to be a resource to learn those themselves. Coaching's different. Coaching, coaches aren't looking to provide expertise and know-how. Coaches are helping you reflect. Coaches aren't the experts giving you the information. Coaches are helping you surface through dialogue, active listening, powerful questioning, and helping you think. And also, you know, brings in a level of accountability by helping you learn to take action. So again, there's a lot of listening and questioning. Mentoring can use that too. But the big difference is that the mentor is seen as the expert, whereas the coach is more of a resource in terms of helping you think and process information.
Okay.
But both relationships help us grow as leaders. Charles, yeah. Why don't you talk to us about where we find mentors and coaches?
Okay. You know, when we think about finding mentors, I liked what you brought out about the attractional part of that, people that we have an affinity for. And it's probably because they're leading at a level that we want to get to. And so who are those people that we find are being successful in the places that we aspire to? Could be a pastor, could be a business owner, could be a teacher. I mean, it could be a family member or friend. It could be any number of people or sources, but we tend to think about, all right, who's had success in the fields or at the level that I'm trying to get to, I'm trying to achieve. And so, you know, we can find mentors there. When we think about coaches, I really like what you said. You know, coach is not necessarily the expert, but a coach is someone who will ask powerful questions, thought-provoking questions, questions that cause us to reflect internally, very introspective. And so again, who are good listeners? who are people that may be introspective themselves, that practice a discipline of reflection, who are skilled at asking good questions, who aren't entering the relationship saying, "Hey, I've got all the answers," but has the approach of saying, I have some great questions that may unlock some doors for new opportunities and new pathways. And so begin to take inventory in your life. And again, there may be people in your life that have training or certified in coaching that have those skills and abilities. And so just begin to ask questions, begin to initiate some conversations with people. And in this searching out, seeking and finding, mentors will kind of be the expert who say, "Here's what I've done, and let's begin to try to take these steps." Coaches will be the listener who can provide powerful questions that, through our own introspection and reflection, can unlock kind of next level, next steps for us in our journey.
Yeah, Charles, you bring up a good point, you know, talking about those differences. And where the mentor is the expert, the mentor tells you how they did it, mm-hmm. and may can help you find a path through some of their experiences. Whereas what I've always appreciated about coaching is that a coach has kind of a mastery of the process. So the coach is about customizing your growth. But they understand that it's a process, and they're able to walk you through that pretty effectively.
Right.
So today we have two special guests with us: Radon Haskins, a Chi Alpha campus missionary in Winston-Salem, and Steve Lehman, who's also a Chi Alpha campus missionary just outside of Greensboro. Guys, welcome to the Five Gifts podcast.
Thanks. Appreciate it.
Yeah, we're definitely glad you can be with us. Radon, I know you host a podcast of your own, Foundations 52, and I am a subscriber. I'm a subscriber to Foundations 52. Why don't you tell us a little bit about that, and we'll get that out of the way.
So Foundations 52, the point of it was, the point of the podcast is just to introduce people to ancient saints from throughout history, especially the first 500 years. I have a near and dear heart towards early Christianity and church fathers and mothers, and just I like to see how did they practice their faith and see what that means for us in the 21st century. So I got to update it, but I'm bringing some new stuff after I get done with my spring semester. So yeah.
Gosh, why would you possibly not be able to give full attention to your podcast right now? Sounds like you got some stuff going on.
Hey, if it was making millions of dollars, I'll give it a whole lot more time, but it ain't making me that much money right now.
All right, Steve, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, I'm originally from Chicago. Go Bears, and go Cubs, and been living here in the Piedmont for about 8 years. We love it. And I've been working with Chi Alpha Campus Ministries for about 35 years and been a pastor with the denomination for about 38 years. So, yeah. And I'm a hunter. I'm a musician. And I got this little thing called Pastor on the Porch that I do on Mondays and Fridays, which I think the seven people who watch are blessed by. So, no, it's a good thing. So, yeah, and good to be here with my son Radon, who I've known for a long time.
Yeah.
Well, how about telling us a little bit about your coaching and mentoring relationship? That's been our discussion around our podcast for the last few weeks, and so. Just if you would describe some of the dynamics between both of you.
You going first, Radon, or am I?
Yeah, I'll go first. Well, I mean, like Steve talked about, our relationship goes back to, man, that was about 2008 when I first met you and Belkis, Steve, long time ago. But through those years, like Steve was always like our area director in the Great Lakes, but then he was also my my boss on staff here in Winston-Salem. And so first things first is like, because there was a deep relationship there, there was time equity, you know, he was there when I was in trouble raising funds and he had to kick me in my pants a couple times to get it together or whatever like that. Like, because those years I built up, I was able to have, he built rapport with me and also I built respect for him. And probably because we both from the Chicagoland area, I'm from Gary, you from Chicago. So it was kind of like a straightforward, no chaser type attitude. And and even when it hurt, you know, I still respected that because I knew it wasn't fluff and he was saying things because he loved me and he wanted me to become the best man I was supposed to become. So because of that, in our culture and mentoring relationship, when he says good job, it's not from a place of trying to get me to do something. It's literally good job because I see the progress and steps you're taking forward. But also, like I said, it goes back to relationship. Like, you know, it's about 10 or 11 years of depth to where we got to a point where he could start coaching me to become a halfway decent pastor and missionary. And it takes, you know, on my end, it takes humility to be able to say, you know what, I don't know what I'm doing, even though I'm younger than you and it's 2024 and maybe I have a little bit more rapport with Gen Z and millennials. That doesn't mean anything if I don't know what the heck I'm doing. And so being able to glean wisdom from Steve and for all them years has actually helped me as I'm trying to develop even more. The relationship ain't over. I'm still, man, I'm calling them at least once a week like, dude, this is really horrible. What should I do? And usually it's more questions than it is answers. So of him, what do you think you should do? And, you know, that drives me crazy sometimes. Just tell me what to do, man. But I'm also learning, even when I sat down with you, Bruce, that is more questions in coaching than it is a couple different straight answers. So, yeah.
Yeah, it's I think that's just a really great, you set a good table there for the conversation. Radar and our in my relationship has changed. I would hope matured over the years. When I first met you, Radon, you were a junior or senior in college, I think, right?
Yeah.
And you're no longer a junior or senior in college, right? You were single. You're no longer single, right? You know, yeah. You were childless. Now you have children. But more than that, you were an intern. You weren't in a kind of a staff track with Kaiapha. You were a student. So the point is that I don't interact with Radon the same way I did when he was a junior in college. And that kind of sounds like a, well, of course moment, but in the whole world of mentoring, you know, there's mentoring, there's coaching, there's, you know, right. But in the whole world of mentoring, sometimes people get stuck on that point because they're like, man, I've got this relationship with this person. It makes me feel really good that I have somebody that's calling me and saying, what, how do I get out of this, you know, mess, or what do I do, or how do I raise a budget, or, you know, or whatever. And there are some really positive feelings you get out of that. However, unless you want to spend your entire life mentoring in that kind of way, one or two people, you can't. That's not sustainable. We're trying to move people off of that initial point to the next level of growth, to the next level of growth, et cetera, trip. So to the point that they're now mentoring, coaching somebody. So our mentoring relationship has morphed really over the years as I've been in closer proximity to him and then further away when I was down here and he was in Indiana still. And then he came up and I said, hey, work under me for a year with this team that you're bringing that I've got, and we put it together. And I want you to learn how to work managing people and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All those were, in my mind, were steps of now this is a different relationship, right? And so that where we're at now, I believe is a, I try to keep it about a 90% purely coaching relationship. I'm trying to ask coaching questions for a lot of reasons, including as a coach, as I'm meeting with Radon at the end of the session and we hang up the phone or get off the video, he's got to deal with it. I don't, you know, everything that's happening is something that he has to deal with. When he was working on my staff, decisions that he would come up with, I needed him to filter them through me because they were going to affect me too and the overall program. But now, Radon, it's all you, baby. So anyway, so yeah, I think that's how our relationships changed. And the other thing too is, you know, my son just left for work. He's 18, almost 19, trying to get through that really weird time. I miss my son, Gabriel, the five-year-old. I miss that. You know, I see pictures and I miss that. But I don't want to keep a relationship with Gabriel that looks like Gabriel, the five-year-old. I want him to grow. I want him to go to work, get himself up for work, do his thing, you know, whatever. And especially as I'm getting a little older, and have an understanding, like let's say for my son Gabriel, not for my son Radon, I'm not going to be here forever.
Yeah.
And I've seen some pastors, I'll just say this and I'll say it with, I've seen some pastors at their funerals that have an amazing funeral, and we hear about all the amazing people that they, you know, ministered to, but very rarely do I hear that there's a Joshua that's come up underneath them that is ready to take it. Sometimes, right? But very rarely. And I've seen that enough to say, I want to make sure that somebody goes on beyond me when I'm gone. So that's the kind of stuff that drives me.
Well, guys, those are some powerful words. And as you're talking about your coaching, mentoring relationship, you know, relationship is the key word. And I really like what Radon said about him maintaining a humble attitude, a posture of humility in the relationship on his end. And so, Steve, it makes me wonder, or when I ask the question on your side of the relationship as the coach and mentor, What have you had to do? If Radon has had to maintain a humble attitude, what have as coach and mentor, how has your approach changed? What have you had to do to continue to cultivate the relationship? Any kind of practical ideas or suggestions for other coaches or mentors so that we can do exactly what you're saying, raise up the Joshuas, raise up those next levels of leadership as coaches?
Did you have something you wanted to say, Ryan?
Yeah. Could I add to that, Charles?
Sure, yeah.
I think one of the things we have to do, I mean, coming from my end as being coach, is take the coach out for dinner every once in a while. Yeah. You know? Like,
what a great guy.
Yeah. Hey, but really, for me, like, I do love Steve, but when I need something sometime, like, it ain't always him pouring into me. Like, we both human beings. We both got to eat. If I can, you know, take him out to eat, I get him to open up a little bit more. and I get a free coaching session out of him, you know? I mean, whatever the bill is. But for me, that's what I had to do, like, from my point of view. So, yeah.
Sure.
Well, thanks, Radon. I'm looking forward to that next time. Anyway, I don't know. This will show how old I am, but I remember a commercial back in the 80s. It was the Shell, like Shell gasoline, the Shell Answer Man. Do you remember that? The Shell Answer Man? And he'd get on and people ask him questions in that, you know, 60-second commercial about, you know, what kind of fuel do I need, whatever. And he was the guy, right? He had the answers, right? And that, to my generation, was really appealing. That's why they probably made a commercial like that. Man, I'd like to be the guy that's got the answers, you know. That'd be the first thing that you try not to be the shell answer man forever. That the percentage in the relationship of, you know, mentoring direction to coaching goes like this, and that you're somehow charting that, whether it's in your mind or on a paper or something like that. Secondly, I've learned that I've got to have humility in this coaching relationship because I do not know Radon's situation. I mean, now he's not only the senior pastor of a local ministry, but he's been given charge, sure, by me, whatever, of a city and three other campuses he has to recruit, lead, whatever. I don't know his day-to-day issues. I don't know his day-to-day things. And a mistake that I have made in the past with people is I've interposed my experience on his experience or on their experience, and then I coach out of that. But that could be an incredible miss, right? Mm. So I'm learning to ask a lot of questions, not just in a coachy kind of way, but actually I have to, in humility, say I don't know what he's facing. And it's helped in my ability to coach mentor him because I can say to him at the end of it, you know, what do you think you should do? Because he's the one who's going to do it. And so I guess that'd be the third thing I'd say. I look to him that he's becoming the expert, but I'm also in his situation, but I'm also trying to model something that he'll need to pick up if, and he already has in some ways, but now there's Generation Alpha. Generation Alpha is not Y or Z. And actually, believe it or not, I just heard a guy speak about this. It has markers that look a lot more like boomers, if you can believe it, this new generation coming up. And so you could have someone who wrote a book on Gen Z and they made a lot of money off of that, and they're going to be worthless unless they can transition to understand how to relate to a generation that is maybe not even like them. I'm going to circle back to the humility thing. I think that everybody's got to be humble in this process.
I was thinking of just listening to you both talk. I was interested to know, and maybe you can both reflect on this, but for Steve, when you're coaching or mentoring Radon, and you talked about that shift that takes place, you know, between going from more of mentor to more of a coach. What were some of the things that you saw in Radon that where you begin to see he's getting it, he's progressing, he's advancing, he's growing? And then Radon, maybe you can speak to that for yourself. What were some of the indicators for you that you're starting to grasp, you're starting to grow and really get and assimilate what you're learning?
Well, I mean, I'm looking over many years of relationship, but when Radon began to ask questions or say, here's what I'd like to talk about, that helped me to know that he was processing things, right? As opposed to in the very beginning, you know, it's like, hey, let's sit down, have a cup of coffee. And he was kind of a new believer at the time, right? You had been saved 2 or 3 years. And it was like, well, hey, Radon, you know, you need to pray, you know, you need to, you know, whatever. It was a lot more directive. But now I'm saying to him, what is it you want to talk about? What is it that's on your mind? And I don't even have to ask that question because he'll call me and say, hey, we need to get together because I'd like to talk about this. So he's directing the boat, if you will. All right. That lets me know, boy, we're at a different stage. Secondly, when he's self-identifying his own misses, when he can say, man, I've I'm missing it here, or I've got a deficiency here. He was doing that a number of years ago. And so that's a good thing. I guess there's a third thing, but it's slipping my mind right now. So I'll try to jam it back up while Radon's talking. Go on, Radon.
Can you restate the question again so I can make sure I'm answering?
Yeah, as a as a protege or a, I hate the language of mentee. It sounds like we're reaching for something to call, you know, someone being mentored or coached. But just in that role, Radon, what were some of the things that you began to see about yourself that were starting to click? You're starting to assimilate the learning and the experience through that mentoring coaching relationship.
Right. So, I mean, I'll go back to 2000. I remember I ended up in Steve's office when he was in the Great Lakes about 2013. It was a long time ago. It was around 2000, circa 2013, 2014. I remember me and a staff member of ours, we were having trouble support raising. And I remember, you know, Steve brought us in and we just, you know, he prayed over us, but, you know, he saw we was downtrodden. That's a KJV word, downtrodden. sad. but one of the things he didn't let me do was, like, he kept on teaching me and telling me what to do and helping me through that. And one of the things he didn't do was let me feel sorry for myself. You know, he didn't, like, empathize with me. And he did, but it wasn't to the point of, like, it's so hard out here. He didn't let me do that. It was more like he kept on pushing me, like, no, you're going to get this done. And so through that stuff and through the first time he coached me in support raising, when he was like, you need to get to 110% and harped on it. And I was like, no, well, you know, I can live off 80%, you know, because I didn't want to raise money. Like, it's like, I don't like raising money. But now what I see when I do now on the back end of it with people who I coach, and especially when it comes to support raising, like, I'm starting to see myself take the stuff that he taught me, and it's just starting to bleed out of me. And so for me, that's one of the indicators that I started getting stuff. So, like, 110%, like, especially with African-American missionaries or minority missionaries, sometimes they come underfunded, and sometimes people just let them be underfunded. And for me, that's a pet peeve of mine, because I'm like, no, like, Steve and other people like Jason before me was like, no, you cannot get on campus until you get to 110%. And that stuff kind of bleeds out of me now. Like, and I'm forcing people, some people might not even like me if I do that, but I'm like, you will thank me later. But that all started because of what Steve did for me. You get what I'm saying? And so, like, the core of who Steve was and is, the principles that he had, some of those things are starting to bleed out into my own life and bleed on to other people so they could get into them, and they start taking those principles and they like, you know what, I need to get to 110%. Then the next people they, you know, bring up, you know, as long as the Lord tarries, no, I need to get to 110%. They didn't let me off. We need to get to 110%. So those things like that, like, when I start living them out of the core of who Steve was, that's when I know I've gotten it. So, yeah. I know that's a long answer, but yeah.
Yeah, you reminded me of my third one off of that. Thank you. It was cool. Radon and my relationship would have cooled or transitioned if he did not go on at that point and raised 110%. So I give assignments to people that I'm coaching, mentoring. And if they don't do that, I'll still be friendly, but I'm not going to invest that time anymore. Mm-hmm. And so, and I do that with new believers, you know, maybe their assignment is, you know, hey, how about you have 3 prayer times for 5 minutes this next week, and let's get together next Friday and talk about it, you know? So not only does Radon always hit those markers, but if he didn't hit those markers, it would change our relationship. So I think something that probably has helped when people say, wow, you're really good at raising up leaders, it's I give them assignments, not real, you know, not mountains, but little hills, right? And take that hill this week. And when you do, let me know and we'll get together again. And then I don't get together with them again until they do. Maybe one time, are you hitting a little barrier? Can I help? But then that not only builds our relationship, it builds confidence in the person that I'm working with. And Radon is much more confident than he was 3 years ago now, for instance, right? Because he's gotten some, he can look over his shoulder and see some hills that he's climbed. And then there's, yeah, when there's a mountain before him, he's got a history of hills behind him that he knows he took those hills and he can do a mountain now.
You know, you're talking about some dynamics that are pretty important with that mentoring coaching relationship, because it brings accountability. And, you know, where the mentor is kind of guiding, and like, for example, Steve, if you come up with assignments, you know, a coach might want to say, what would be your goals for this week, or how could you practically, you know, so a coach is maybe less directive, wanting to surface that in the person they're coaching. But you begin to see that accountability build. And I think those are great benchmarks for growth, because you begin to see them take ownership of it.
Right, right, right. So when you're mentoring, you're giving directive things. When you're coaching, they're giving their own directive things. And then you just ask them how it went. Absolutely.
Yeah. Charles, I think you had a question.
Yeah, I was just gonna say, you both, you gentlemen are Chi Alpha missionaries, and so kind of a two-part question. Number one, how important, how vital is coaching and mentoring in campus ministry? Then the follow-up to that would be, how has your coaching and mentoring relationship that you guys are still building, how has that relationship impacted your approach to coaching and mentoring in campus ministry?
You got it, Radon.
Oh, you're going to put that one on me. Okay.
Accountability.
Yeah. Hey, that's right. Oh, I hate that word sometimes, because it kicks you in the pants and it holds you honest, right? Well, I'm getting better at it, the coaching part. Right now, because I'm like, I'm only been leading as a director for about 2 years. And so I'm trying to get better at asking good questions and making myself available for students to be able to ask those questions. Okay. One of the things that I'm working through is learning to coach and not just be a father, if that makes sense. So, you know, fathers provide, they protect, but eventually, like when a kid leaves the household, the dynamic, even that relationship changes to a coaching, you know, a coaching relationship of asking the right questions. And you're an adult, you can do whatever you need to, but what is it like, this sounds really dumb, what are some other things we can do, right? And so I've been trying to wean myself off of that, so that I can raise up efficient leaders, not just for like college. That's the thing, like we're trying to build them for the long range. And if I just build them for the 4 years that they're there, that means that I only wanted to use them for the building of the ministry and not for the rest of their lives. So I'm trying to see 20 years down the line, when they have kids, like what is the fruit from our relationship that they could be in their lives now, that what I can do in their lives now by asking the right questions, like, is this the best relationship that you should be in? Or I'm freaking out, I'm trying to get into, you know, the nursing program. Okay, what is it about God you're not believing that will keep you from getting into the nursing program? Mm-hmm. Or asking that question instead of like, you know, well, this is what you need to do. And so learning, I'm learning how to ask the good questions. It's hard for me still, because I'm more of like, let's just get this done, let's do it. I'm having to take pull the reins back on myself to let other people flourish because it's not about me. So that's my short answer.
Well, Mr. Charles and Mr. Bruce, my deal is I'm a churchman. I'm a church historian, and I did in my graduate work. I wrote my graduate paper was on student revival and campus movements, historical ones. And here's the problem: most of those don't exist anymore. And the reason they don't exist is because there was not an understanding. There was not the understanding that Radon has, that he has got to raise up people to be able to feed themselves, et cetera. And the reason that's germane to what we're talking about here is, as I travel around to a lot of churches, there's, you know, I kind of call it the graying of the workforce, and I'm pretty gray myself, but I would guess, I'm going to throw a percentage out there. Charles, you'd probably know better than I do. I'm going to guess that 70% of the churches that are within 5 hours of here, there is no succession plan. The people who are in it now are old. Sometimes the succession plan is let's employ our children, but then sometimes the children, they don't want to do it long term after mom and dad go, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. And so, but more than that, when I'm talking with pastors, often they'll say, how do you do it on campus? Because you are always re-pioneering. I'm like, yeah. But what I had to do when I was on a local ministry, I'm not on a local campus anymore. Sure. But now I see that the local pastor has got to do that, because it used to be that somebody moved to a community, you know, Effingham, Indiana, or Effingham, Illinois, and they were in that community going to the same church until they died, and they were buried in that churchyard out there. But now most people don't live their whole lives in the same place, or let's say the same church. And so a successful pastor is going to be someone who is constantly mentoring, coaching, releasing people, or otherwise they're going to burn out because everything will rest on them. They're the shell answer man. You know, they come in Sunday and everybody starts firing questions at them, right? And that, I think it's cause of burnout. But if instead they're raising up people, whether it's in a campus ministry setting or in a church setting or any kind of nonprofit setting, if they're raising up people who can do their own fishing and they can coach them, it broadens not only their reach of what their organization or ministry or church can do, but it's guaranteeing, or at least working to guarantee, a future for that ministry. You know, my little axiom, when I went to this place, Eastern Michigan University, which is in Ypsilanti, Michigan, not a really exciting part of the country, but this thought that went through my mind was this: I need to leave this place better than I found it. And so did that same as an area director. And now as I'm transitioning, you know, as a transition from local ministry to, oh, we lost Radon there. Look how young he looks. You know, transitioning to other things. I got to leave this thing better and found it. Well, part of success is leaving a successor. And so I'm constantly trying to work myself out of jobs. And I think there's a fear, I'm 61 now, I think there's a fear of folks my age of, well, if I work myself out of a job, will I have a job? Will I be relevant anymore? Will I be needed anymore? I think it's a real question, you know? And I don't know that I've got that answer, but still what drives me is I need to leave this place better. I found it, and I need to raise this up a successor. And I got to trust the Lord of the harvest that he's got some apple trees over there that haven't been picked, and maybe he wants me to do in, you know, my final days.
You know, I can think of this really relates to what we think about our podcast, and at least what we call our podcast, the Five Gifts Podcast, because they're the gifts Christ gave the church. And so when we look at a church that's flourishing, if all of the ministry resides in the lead person, whether it's a campus missionary or a local church pastor, if he's not investing himself or herself in other leaders and mining out and discovering and helping them grow into those areas of unique leadership where the Holy Spirit has gifted them. It's like we, you know, when Charles and I talk about a fivefold ministry, we go to Jesus because he's the apostle, he's the prophet, he's the shepherd teacher, he's the evangelist, the Lord of the harvest. But he's vested those, you know, sovereignly and uniquely in people in the church. And so we don't necessarily look at the church as just having offices. We look at those ministries vested in the local church. And so the pastor that is helping people grow into those areas of giftedness, you're creating, I think you're creating the perpetuation of the Great Commission. And so, you know, our encouragement to pastors, as well as other leaders, is to, you know, find your connection with people and allow for that reflection and that dynamic for growth.
Yes, sir. So cool. Can I share a quick little anecdote that was impactful on me? A number of years ago, a long time ago, I was at a church in, I think it was in Fenton, Michigan, for their morning service. They had two services. Quite a large church, really cool, creative church. Literally, for the announcement, a guy rode a Harley into the sanctuary. I mean, it was amazingly loud and smoky, and it was just like, wow, man, they just really did that. You know, it was really interesting. But they had like a green room between services, and they invited me to come in. And the guy who was the senior pastor, who's just a very together person, he got all of his team there. He just finished preaching. And he says, okay, guys, and Galzer said, let's have it. I'm like, what is he talking about? He says, I want you guys to evaluate, like you always do. He's saying this, I think, for my sake. Evaluate my message. Where was I strong? Where was I missing it? What do I need to do longer? And I couldn't believe it. I had never seen that level of humility in a pastor in my life. And this is a huge church, Charles. I mean, this is like not a couple hundred people. This is a huge church. And I mean, he just brought it in a great way. And they were talking. These were all people that he had mentored and coached. And they were actually mentor coaching, if you will, him. Mm-hmm. Thing, man, this point was so good. You need to lay on that a little longer. This thing, you were there too long. This thing, the way that you said it was great, but we couldn't hear it. Maybe you were too soft. It was really interesting. I don't think they were trying to give him, you know, theatrical tips. I think they were trying to help him to better do the job he wanted to do. And so then he went out and spoke again and nailed it even better. And it wasn't just the performance, or it wasn't the job he got done. I walked away from that. I've actually told hundreds of people what I just told you, mm-hmm. the hundreds of leaders. This guy had and has a level of humility that has the people that he has brought up are now helping him in the stage that he's at to get better. And is it any wonder that that guy's church, for instance, has all kinds of ministries going on that the pastor, if he shows up for it, it's just to have the cup of coffee with him. That, I mean, he's got leaders like you cannot believe, because he shows them, hey, I really value you, and I think I can learn from you. And he doesn't just say that to anybody that comes in the door. These are people he has relationship with because he's coached them, you know? So, I would, like I said, I'm a churchman. I want every church that I ever speak at to be there in 5 years and 10 years. And so I think what you all are doing, Charles and Bruce, of encouraging people in these ways are really, really critical and needed. And it's right where Radon and I live, and that is raising up people to lead better than we do. You know, I told one gal who, Sarah Jackson, who took over the ministry at Eastern Michigan University that my wife and I had been doing for 17 years. I said, Sarah, you will surpass me in ministry. You will take this thing further than I ever did. Because that was always my goal, that whoever came after me did that.
Well, Steve and Ray Don, you both have been talking about legacy. That seems to kind of be the theme of what we're talking about. And, you know, and so thinking about legacy and furthering the ministries and furthering people, helping them into their calling and their ministries, as you guys are working on in campus ministry, how are you identifying future leaders and, you know, what are some things that you look for on the campus ministry in identifying some future leaders?
Go on, I'm drinking coffee.
Okay. I look for really fat people, like huge fat people. Like,
better unpack that, baby, real quick.
Fat, FAT, faithful, available, teachable. You could be the most awkward, the most non-gifted person in the world. But one thing I've learned, like, because I'm in the, like, I didn't think I was going to be a director of a ministry one day. But one thing I've noticed, like, with people that I've worked with over the years who were my bosses, they always were able to develop faithful, available, teachable people. You can't just have a faithful person because they might not be teachable or available. But you can't have a teachable person if they're not faithful to, you know, hey, can you read your Bible this week? And they're like, well, no. But you can't really teach anybody if they're not available. So you just need all three of those. God has put gifts in people and put gifts in his church. Like, those can be developed, but sometimes just looking at the intangible stuff, the faithful, available, teachable has kind of helped me, you know. We got leadership interviews coming up now. And, you know, just going up to people like, hey, why don't you just go through the interview process and just see, like, and it was just people I had to just go up to who were members in our organization because they didn't think they could do it. You know, one of them, I don't think I could be a leader. I said, I didn't ask you if you thought you could be a leader. Like, you're faithful, available, teachable. So that's what we're looking for. And so those are the three. That's what I've been taught, you know, through the years. And I've seen people become like, they turn from being Christian Leitner to Michael Jordan. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, this stuff really works. So, yeah.
It's the basketball analogy going. That's amazing. You know, I think we got to remember that the 12 disciples were the 12 knuckleheads, and that when Jesus called them, they weren't believers. I don't even know that they were God-fearers. They're the 12 knuckleheads and continued to be for a long time. And even when Jesus ascended, they were still didn't kind of, you know, they had to, God had to send an angel down there and say, okay, now go to it. You know what I mean? Because they're just like looking, right? So, I think sometimes that if we in senior leadership, we're looking for a perfect or a completed process in somebody already. And then we're like, that's who we'll have our leaders. I remember a few years ago, there's a training that Chi Alpha missionaries go through. It's like a school of missions. And they had a speaker. It was a long time ago, and they had a speaker, and he was talking about how you build your group. And he said that you want to, this was a long time ago now, he said what you want to do is you want to get the prettiest girls and have them up in front to make the announcements and stuff so that you'll attract those kind of people. And I thought to myself, wow, that's really shallow, you know. And indeed, that guy in 3 years was not only out of campus ministry, but he went out with a big disaster blow up because of what he was trying to build and do was an amazing thing, but it had no lasting chops to it, you know? So, when I heard someone talk about the disciples one time and used that term, the 12 knuckleheads, that really made an impact on me. Because I feel like a knucklehead, and I feel like somebody or somebody's looked at me and said, wow, this guy's got a lot of faults, but he's faithful. He shows up and he's fairly teachable, you know, and he's saying he wants to help. Okay, we can start there. We can start there. And so that's the kind of people that my wife and I have had success raising up. And then when we left Eastern Michigan University, local ministries, before I was an area director, when we left, there were 23 people that we could count who were at that time or who had been in full-time vocational ministry. These were all university students who'd come to our ministry. And then there were scores more who were in the marketplace, who were leaders in their field and were also heavily involved in a local body, right? I will tell you that the vast majority of those, 99%, they were squirrels. I mean, when we first met them, I mean, Charles, they were, you wouldn't put them in charge of it, of the chair set up, right? Not you, but you know what I'm saying, right?
Yeah.
Well, in university missions, that's, you got to work with what comes down the pike. Sometimes in local church, you might have a guy that's a banker walk in and his wife's an administrator or whatever. That's great. But still, just because those folks look great on the outside, are they faithful, available, teachable? And maybe we need to look at the people who don't look like the finished product, but have those fat qualities and say, maybe God, who's the Lord of the church, Christ, the Lord of the church, has put the elements in this church or this organization I'm trying to build. He's put those people elements there. Maybe I'm not seeing them because I'm looking for something that's their end product, but I need to see that if they've got raw material I can work with. And then as a part of that, you cannot mentor 50 people. You know, Jesus had the 12, and then we know that he had Peter, James, John, the three that he spent more time with. And then there was John, the disciple that Jesus loved. He spent a lot of time with, like a lot of time. And then he expected those people, and this is the key, they, even before they were saved, he was having them get other people involved in ministry. Look at that. So we sometimes want to wait until people are a finished product to give them any responsibility. If it's so when real you look I'm just saying, if it's real responsibility, there's got to be an element that there's a possibility of them failing. And if we'll let them fail and then help them, coach them through picking that up and going on, then you can build a leader.
So when you look at someone, you know, as a coach, we look at, are they coachable?
Right.
You know, I think that would, that's a, I think that's a pretty good parallel to what you guys have been talking about, faithful, available, teachable. That's maybe a beginning point, but talk to me for a few minutes about some of the benchmarks for growth that you want to see in those leaders as that relationship progresses.
You want to go first, Radon?
I can. I was just thinking about it. One of the benchmarks is how open are they? How openness. In a world where we sometimes put our best foot forward, that's not the thing that's going to help people, the people that they influence around them to grow. It's more
How do you mean put best foot forward? I didn't follow you.
So when someone puts their best foot forward, like in leadership or even in an interview or when there's somebody higher up above them, they treat it as though they're trying to get a job. And so they put their best foot forward in front of people instead of being their authentic selves. And so one of the benchmarks is there authenticity in this person? Because for Gen Z, it seems like authenticity, is something that this generation desires. And so if I can't see the real person and who they really are, then I don't know if I can trust them, trust this person to influence other people the right way. What are they reproducing in other people? Are they teaching them how to lie? Are they teaching them how to, you know, not say, hey, I struggle too. that's one of the benchmarks. I think the second benchmark I look at is, are they spending time with Jesus? Do they know Jesus? Because a person who knows Jesus, God can work with that because they're trying to be obedient to Jesus, even in their flawed state. Especially in the work we do as ministers, like I don't want people who don't know Christ lead other people. And it goes back to the authenticity thing of like, they might fake it till they make it, but what happens if they burn out? Then the person was doing these things without knowing Christ. Christ wasn't the thing that was motivating them to do the stuff in the first place. And for me, those are the two main ones right now that I can think of is authenticity and do they know Jesus? And what I mean by know Jesus, I mean prayer life, in scriptures, the Holy Spirit is downloading some things to them. And I think the last thing is, do they take initiative? So if they see me cutting cake and I need to go get the plates, will they be able to see that I need plates to, and go get plates? Or will they wait and say, you know what, he didn't tell me to do anything, so I'm going to sit down and and play video games? Or, you know, if we're having a party and they see me barbecuing and they see five students who show up early, does the person have the wherewithal in their mind to say, you know what, I got to go be welcoming and I don't need Radon to do that for me? So just being able to take that sharp initiative without, yeah. So,
So good. Man, you're really good. You're smart. you know, Radon, you used a phrase, and I know you don't live there, but I'm going to jump on it for a minute. I personally, hate's a strong word, dislike with passion, maybe that's better. I am not a fan of this idea of fake it till you make it at all, because I think it is the height of inauthenticity. I don't think that we want to produce people, leaders, who fake things. I think we want to produce people who are authentic people. Now, in that authenticity, if I come to some thing, and there are people that speak into my life, by the way, I'm 61 and I still call people, I'm like, speak into my life. People that have been speaking in my life for 35, 40 years, okay? They're not telling me what to do. Although sometimes they'll say, you need to take your wife out to dinner. But, you know, they're still speaking to my life. But anyway, if I'm up against an issue or whatever, they're looking to me to come to them and ask some very real questions and be really real with them. And then I try to live that out in my public ministry. So if there are times that I have some kind of public something or other and God does something, I make it clear, hey, I came in here tonight not feeling like this was any other special night, but God said this by his spirit. We did this and look, yay, God, look what happened. So I'm not a big fan of the fake it till you make it thing. That doesn't mean that I don't need to work at something even if I don't feel like it. That's a difference. All right. I told a new believer not too long ago, I said, probably in any 30-day period, I actually feel like getting up and getting my Bible and coffee and praying. I actually feel like doing that about 3 days a month. All right. So, I mean, it's just what it is, right? But so I need to discipline myself to do my stuff right. And I'm looking for that self-discipline to grow in people, by the way. But beyond that, I want people to be authentic. And so I appreciate, Radon, you starting out there, because if you're trying to work with somebody, you can't know how you can assist them or help them or how they want to be helped if they're not honest with you. And in the same way, we want them to have that as a value in themselves. And we want them to exude that value. I have told a story on myself a number of times of a time that we had during COVID, by the way, a huge Holy Spirit blowout in a Chi Alpha meeting. And before it happened, I wasn't the speaker that night. My wife was the speaker. She did a great job. I was in the back of the facility. This is before Radon and Kim had moved to town. And here was my prayer. God, I am so tired. I am so tired of doing this thing. Could you please get the Haskins up here fast? Because I am so sick of doing this. That was my prayer. I'm telling you, Charles, I was praying that for 30 minutes. Okay. And so there was not a praying in tongues, bone in my body going on. Nothing. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to go say this at the end of Belkis's message. And I fought God on that for 5 to 10 minutes. And finally, when I obeyed the voice of the Holy Spirit, and I'll make a point about that in a second, went up. And as I was walking up through the facility to get to the front, God was literally giving me the word for word, literally to say, just say this, don't say that. I didn't have to preach. She'd already preached. I just needed to say that. And it broke open the whole meeting. People were powerfully impacted. At least one gal told us later that she had planned on committing suicide before that meeting. I mean, it was crazy, right? And it was with all the craziness of you know, whatever. There were people that came out of that meeting that became leaders. That one gal who had said she was struggling with suicide, by the way, became a missionary for 1 year after her degree program. Okay. So I value authenticity. I really do. And I try to tell that story to people so that they can know, hey, I may not feel something. I may not feel like even worthy to do the leading, but if I'll rely on the Holy Spirit, listen to him, do what he wants me to do, I can hit the benchmark of faithfulness in ministry and see God do some things. So I think that'd be the other thing is, Bruce, am I really teaching somebody to hear from the ultimate coach mentor regularly, the Holy Spirit? Or am I the Holy Spirit's voice in their life? And so we want to have people cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that's what sets us apart as full gospel missionaries and ministers, right? We believe in the third person of the Trinity, that he's active. You know, I tell people, Jesus, he's interceding for you, but he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And the Father's in heaven. And who's here with us? It's the Holy Spirit. We need to get to know him. And so that's how I know that a person has moved on a benchmark in our relationship, is they're telling me, this is something the Holy Spirit said to me this week. This is something that I've been hearing. And I'm not the Holy Spirit's, you know, conduit to their life anymore. That, you know, or very rarely.
Yeah, that's definitely a sign of growth when you see people beginning to relate to the Lord that way and responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Guys, this has been fantastic today. We wanted some real world experiences, you know, shared today, and you guys have definitely done that. And so, thanks for showing up on the Five Gifts podcast today.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah. Thanks for having me.
Thank you guys for being here. We got a lot of takeaways, a lot to reflect on and grow in our own leadership. Thank you so much.
Appreciate it.
Yeah. What a great day we've had here on the Five Gifts podcast. Want to thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear your stories of growth and transformation as you travel down the leadership railroad. Leave a comment, email us, let us know how God is developing you as a leader. Don't forget to like, follow, and subscribe so you can stay up to date with everything happening right here at the Five Gifts Podcast. God bless. We'll see you next week.